Good morning, everyone. Today is Sunday, the 14th of February, and wherever you are, I hope that you find this means, this facility, beneficial wherever you are, and that you know God more through it. Once more, I encourage you that until we're allowed to meet again, that we would continue to look out for one another, that we'd lift a phone, to have a chat, to use FaceTime, Zoom, WhatsApp, even snail mail, whatever it may be, just to get in touch with one another. Those who you would normally see on a Sunday morning, as well as those who we wouldn't often see for what is to many an isolating and a lonely time. Again tonight, to help you as you are at home, the Eat It and Grow service will be posted on our Facebook page. If anybody of you would like the link sent directly to you, please do get in touch and I can pass that on. On Wednesday night, we normally would meet together to pray, and although we cannot physically meet as God's people, I encourage us as a congregation to cry out to God in the midst of what we face. And if you would like to know our weekly prayer points, please do get in touch and I will send them out on Wednesday afternoon. These are all the announcements. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you, the great I am, the God of all that is, and we praise you, for you've revealed your glory in the beauty that's around us, for creation declares your glory and might, the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What are we, though, that you are mindful of us, and that you take care for us? You've made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned us with glory and honor. You've given us dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under our feet. How wonderful you are and worthy of all our praise. You are a holy God. And as we come before you, our humanity is laid bare. Sinfulness is clear, for there's not one thing about us that is worthy of your grace. We excuse our sin. We justify our behavior. We even call sin good in this world today. How perverse are we? Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for how we have sinned in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Forgive us when you have called us and we're more apt at giving excuses. Forgive us. Forgive us not in what we have done, Lord, but in the one who didn't say no, who said, not my will, but yours. Forgive us in the one who went to the cross and died, who rose and ascended to redeem sinners like us. Forgive us through Christ Jesus, we pray. And give us assurance of how through him we may know your mercy and grace, of how you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, how you do not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For so great is your steadfast love towards those who fear you, that you remove our sins and transgressions from us as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. Remind us of this great truth. And as we come to your word this day, Lord, we ask that you may work in us by your word and spirit. That, Lord, the spirit may convict us of sin hidden, that it may apply your life-giving word to our lives. And that, Lord God, that you may be glorified in and through us because of it. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to join now to read God's word. We're going to continue our series in Exodus. Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 10 to 17. Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 10 to 17. Here, Moses gives a further excuse and then finally gives in and says, Lord, send someone else. But in it, I split it into the following way. Verse 10 to 12, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And verse 13 to 17, how the Lord is God is slow to anger. That's verse 10 to 12, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then in verse 13 to 17, the Lord God is slow to anger. So let us join together to read God's word. This is the word of God. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses said, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. And it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, fearfully and wonderfully made, and verse 13 to 17. How the Lord God is slow to anger. On the 4th of June 1940, Churchill captured the imagination of the British public as he rallied the public to come together against the Nazis, saying, We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills. We shall never surrender. On January the 20th, JFK likewise captured the imagination of the American public in the 1950s. I can't remember the date. By saying, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Two of the greatest speeches of the 20th century from two men on the opposite sides of the Atlantic who spent their lives speaking publicly to crowds gathering before them. Moses, on the other hand, was different. And here he gives another excuse to the Lord. But let's think back to the excuses that he has given so far. He's gone from asking, Who am I? And even after God made it clear that it wasn't about him, Moses then said, Suppose I go. Then the Lord God assured him that the elders would listen to what he had to say. Yet Moses is still less than convinced, and he says to God, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord does not appear to you? To this then, the Lord God graciously assured him once more by giving him three signs that would act as credentials for this Moses. They would prove that he was who he said he was, and that he was coming as the messenger of God, bringing the truth of God to them. God gave Moses assurance after assurance. Assurance of his presence, assurance that he'd be heard. He'd given him signs to perform and prove that he was who he said he was and came representing God. And yet Moses still didn't get it. Here God gives him assurance once more of how he's fearfully and wonderfully made in verse 10 to 12. Look at this excuse once more. Another excuse coming from the mouth of this unwilling recruit. This time it's that he's not eloquent. Look at what Moses says. Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. On a purely pragmatic level though, I get this. It's been 40 years shepherding sheep in the wilderness. He's unlikely spoken much Egyptian in that time. Maybe he's lost his ability that he once had of the language. And after 40 years, he mainly had conversation with sheep and not many people. He would have likely lost confidence in his abilities. He never mind having to engage a world leader, someone who's used to engaging with different people around him. And this was a diplomatic mission of Moses. He was being sent, and part of the job would be that he would have to convey his point clearly to the greatest leader of the world. But also from what Moses is saying here, it could be that more than he was simply losing command of the language, it may have been that Moses had an actual physical problem, that there was something wrong with his voice that had affected him from his youth. Stammer or stutter, whatever it may have been. For whatever reason, though, it's clear here that Moses doubted that he was up for the task that God was going to use him for. He's not alone. There are many prophets that God sent doubted their ability. Isaiah, Jeremiah, two such prophets. Moses was the first, but he definitely wasn't going to be the last. His problem, though, was a problem that we all have, is that we're more focused on who we are rather than whose we are. We thought about that a few weeks ago. It wasn't who Moses was, it was whose he was. He was the Lord. He was the Lord's prophet. It didn't matter that Moses wasn't eloquent, that he was slow of speech and tongue. It didn't matter that if he had lost his command of the Egyptian language. It didn't matter if he had been used to just speaking to sheep, or if there was actually something physically wrong with his voice, some kind of disability. Whatever it was just another excuse or not. Moses was to go. Even though he believed at some level he had a problem, he was still to go. Because this problem didn't rule him out of going to the Egyptians and before Pharaoh. God was giving him the job, and it meant that he would have to speak to the elders, the most powerful man in the world, to all the people of Israel. And through it all, God was going to do this ultimately. But look at the response of the Lord to Moses in verse 11. As Moses asks the Lord, says to the Lord, I'm not eloquent, the Lord asks this of Moses. Who gave man his mind? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Is it not I? The Lord was making it plain and simple to Moses that no matter how great he may thought his problem, that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, even though he couldn't see it. Whatever the problem was, God had made Moses that way for his own glory, and he needed to stop mouthing off at God. Instead, he needed to remember that he came before the Lord God who would help him. There's a few things here that we should note. I've heard this verse used as a defense of sinful behavior. After all, God was telling Moses that he made him that way, and God had given him all his desires. Well, you know, is that the way we should read it? God has made me this way. He's given me my sinful desires, so that's how I am, and it would be wrong if I didn't live the way that God made me. Well, this verse isn't speaking of sinful desires that have been affected by the fall. This isn't an excuse to say, well, God made me this way. He made me with a temper, so spousal abuse is grand. It's a nonsense. Or he gave me my sexual desires, so I must satisfy them the way I want. That's not right either, because Scripture makes it clear that we would put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. It doesn't matter what problem we have. to die to sin. See, for those who are in Jesus Christ, we're the children of God through faith. We're to repent of our sinful desires and actions. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. True repentance means a change of attitude and action regarding sin. Hatred of sin. That's what it means. That we repent from our sin and run to God. This here isn't an excuse for sinful behavior. Rather, this is something so much more, something that we should all know today, especially in our society that's so self-obsessed, that's driven by social media, that's transfixed on self and trendsetters, that tells us that we need to dress in a certain way, look a certain way, think certain things, achieve certain things, otherwise we have failed and we can never be happy. What God says to Moses is, I made you that way. You may not be eloquent, you may be slow speech and of tongue, but I made you that way, Moses. Because of that, it means that our abilities and our inabilities, even our disabilities, are ordained by God. God has equipped us with every talent we need to do his will, to bring glory to his name. He made us that way. He made us for his glory. That's not saying you can't get rehab after an injury or with an illness. You can't get heart surgery or an operation to remove a tumor. Rather, the focus here is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter your abilities, your inabilities, or your disabilities, God has made you, and he can use you for his glory. It's also a reminder to us in a society that doesn't value the life of the unborn, that they have been made by God, and that they are valuable. Valuable to God, and they should be to us. Look at what else God says here to Moses in verse 12. Therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Not only does God say to Moses that I made you, but also he says, I can use your limitations for my glory. Imagine that. God can use our limitations for his glory. John Calvin makes a point of Moses here. This over-anxious caution of Moses is therefore deservedly condemned by God, because whatever difficulty we encounter, it ought to be sufficient encouragement to us that as often as God chooses us, he prepares us for what lies ahead. See, God chose Moses to be his tool. Moses was a nobody in himself. He was good for nothing. We've already thought of that. But God was going to use Moses. God had made him, and God would use him in spite of his limitations for the glory of himself. And we likewise are used by God. Every child of God, no matter how few or how many letters that we have after our name, it doesn't matter. What matters is God. I want to tell you a story, boys and girls. So if you listen to me for a few minutes. Now, this is a true story. There was a baby girl, and she was just 6 weeks old, and she got very sick. Her parents were so worried about her, they called the doctor to come and help. But the person who came to help wasn't a real doctor. He was just pretending to be one. And he gave this little girl, this little six-week-old, a treatment, and she lost her sight. For the rest of her life, this girl could not see. At the age of 8, she wrote a poem, and I want to read it to you now. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Boys and girls, as this girl grew up, by the age of 23, she was making friends with some of the most powerful people in the world. She was used by God even though she couldn't see. I don't think you'll know her name. And your grown-ups hopefully will, though. And we still sing many of the hymns that she went under, right? Her name was Fanny Crosby. She wrote, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, blessed assurance, to God be the glory." But boys and girls, this woman, this girl who grew into a woman, wrote over 9,000 hymns. 9,000. She was used by God in so many ways. I put a book recommendation on our website that you could get to find out more about her. But boys and girls, what we need to remember is that God was saying to Moses, and he says to you, "I made you, I'll be with you. I made you and I will be with you." Because boys and girls, it's not who we are that matters. It's that God has made us this way. God will help us. We shouldn't say, "I can't," because God can. We may think to ourselves, if only I was better at, if only I could speak like, if only I was smarter, if only, if only, if only. But remember, boys and girls, God made us. He can help us. See, grown-ups, we are all limited, aren't we? Yet for all that matters is not who we are, but whose we are, who our God is. God here was reminding Moses, this unwilling recruit, that he was in control. It was God that was sending him. It was all about God and what God was going to do. It was all part of God's plan to redeem his people and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God was with Moses as he is with us. He's given us his spirit that dwells inside us to enable us to follow him. Like Moses, we can all be so caught up in ourselves and in our own abilities, can't we? That we forget that God's with us. And because he will be able to do what he desires to do in spite of us. So in spite of our abilities, our inabilities, even our disabilities, God can use us. And it's so important that we understand this. But also that we know it, that we know this truth of God. Because there'll be days that you'll think to yourself, "I can't, I'm not good enough, I can never be used by God." You may have even been told that you can't, that you're not good enough, that you'll never be used by God, but then it's a good thing that it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on our Lord and God. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, it's important that we know the truth, that it dwells richly within us, that we have the truth of Scripture planted deep within us, that it fuels our hearts rather than our emotions driving everything. Because if it doesn't, if it's not the truth, if it's not the knowledge of what God has done, it means then whenever criticisms come, because they will, whenever difficult times come, because they will, whenever we're hurting and we will hurt, that if we don't have these truths contained within us, if they are not the things fueling our hearts and all that we are, then things will be so much bleaker, so much harder. Because the emotional fluff that we relied on will not help us in those times. God was giving Moses here another amazing truth. It was that he was fearfully, wonderfully made, reminding him it wasn't about who he was, but whose he was. And then in verse 13 to 17, we're reminded how the Lord is slow to anger. You may be wondering, Alan, we're told that the Lord gets angry here. Where are you going with this? Well, the Lord is slow to anger, and we'll think about this as we continue. As the excuses go, Moses had said up to now everything that sounded reasonable. You know, we can understand the apprehension that Moses had. Who am I? We can understand his difficulty with his speech. How will they believe me? But yet God graciously answered each objection of Moses. And there's a sense that we would expect at this stage his fears, his concerns, his reluctance to go for whatever reason would now be allayed. Four times God had told Moses, go. And after a series of excuses, Moses finally makes it clear here that he doesn't want to go. That's what it came down to. Moses tells God, choose anyone but me. You know, this time the Lord does not graciously respond to Moses. Instead, for the first time in Scripture, we're told that the Lord God was angry. God's anger burned against Moses. Although it's the first time we're told the Lord's anger burned against someone, we can infer that the Lord God was angry. Think back to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. The sin of the people in the earth when God decided to send a flood. But this is the first time that we read about God's anger being kindled. Why was the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses? It's because God could have not made it any clearer that Moses was to go. That it wasn't about who Moses was. It was about who he was as God. His objections might have sounded reasonable, but God had addressed them all. God was going to use Moses. But Moses didn't want to. There are times that we all ask those kind of questions. The questions that Moses has been asking. Who am I, Lord? Are you really sure, God? Are you sure that you are the God who you say you are? Can I trust you, God, to help me? And God reminds us that it's not who we are, but whose we are. He reminds us that continually. He reminds us that he is who he says he is, who he can be trusted, and he will help us. And in Moses' constant questioning and refusal to go, God is angry and says enough. We jump forward to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, there Moses is back at Mount Sinai. And after leading the people out of Egypt, going to receive the law of God, the Lord God passes in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The fact that God is slow to anger means that he is not easily angered, but it also does mean he gets angry. He was angry with Moses at the burning bush. He was filled with righteous indignation. God had a right to be angry. He had patiently answered all of Moses' questions. He had dealt with all of his objections, but when Moses refused to obey and thus give glory to God, it was right and good that God would be angry. Then God tells Moses to go. He was giving him all that he needed. He gave him a sibling to speak in his behalf, and he gave him his staff, and he is to go. Moses was already on his way to meet Moses. He would speak in his behalf. God would put the words in his mouth, and God would teach them both what to do. Although Moses would find out later that having Aaron was both a blessing and a curse. He had got to an extent what he wanted. Yes, Aaron would help him in many ways, but the same Aaron, who was really good at speaking, was the one who would lead God's people astray by getting God's people to make a golden calf. Moses is God's chosen instrument. In the following chapters, the role of Aaron is minimal, but the focus is always on Moses. Although he claimed not to be eloquent and slow of speech and tongue, he spoke at length with Pharaoh. Look at how this encounter with God ends, as God says, "Don't forget your staff, Moses." The Moses who had been so reluctant, not wanting to go, probably groveling before the Lord, is told to take his staff. His staff had been his aid throughout his years in the wilderness. to guide and protect the flock would now be used by God to do his will. Humble, to humble the world power, to cause the seed apart. God would use the symbol of lowliness and unimportance to remind Moses then and all it was not who he was, but whose he was. Moses tried to wrangle his way out, excuse after excuse. He said, anyone but me. He even claimed he couldn't speak. The Apostle Paul was often criticized by people, and they didn't hold back from hammering him, saying things that today would have ended you up in prison. They said he was unimpressive, his speaking amounted to nothing, among many other things. He may not have been a trained speaker, but God used the Apostle Paul. He used him to preach the word, and that word was made effective for the salvation of sinners. There are many Christians who do not share their faith because they do not know what to say or how to say it. But it is not about us. We are to take God's word out. We're not called in the same sense as Moses from a burning bush. Neither are we called to lead the people of God out of their slavery from a tyrannical despot. I hope not anyway. But we are called by God. We're called to share his word with our family, with our neighbor, with our friends. And we're also called by God to be holy. Just as he who called us is holy, we are to be holy. That's not popular today. We want to have our cake and eat it. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. We can't have all the benefits of faith and walk in the light, but then live in the darkness. We can't live as the children of God without sacrifice to holy living. That means in our marriages, in our relationships, the banter with the lads, the gossip with the girls, at home, in our workplace, things that are hidden from sight, whatever we are doing, wherever we are, we're called to holy living, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a call to holy living, obeying the word of God. What else was Moses called to do? He was called to serve. You may be thinking about that. It may be in many different ways. God calls us to serve in our home first. And that may mean a chat with our unbelieving spouse about faith, or to challenge the behavior of one of your children, or to share your faith with your mother or father or a sibling. It also means that we share God's word as we go out with our co-workers. And every time we put it off, whenever we ignore that, we are rejecting God's call. Every time we say we can't do it, we're acting like Moses. Maybe we'll end up in the fish just like Jonah. Well, not literally anyway. But in spite of our abilities, and our inabilities, even our disabilities, God uses us. He calls us to serve him in the ordinary, everyday things. Ordinary, everyday things, each and every day. But I have a note of caution. A few years ago, I met a man who believed he had been called by God to do something. He felt so strongly that he'd been called by God. And to be honest, he was an absolute numpty, plain and simple. Because what he thought he had been called by God to do was to leave his wife and marry someone else. Let's be clear in this. God does not call us to do that which is contrary to his word. No matter how you feel about something, we always have to examine how we live, what we do, what God is calling us to do against his word. Also, God, the God who calls us to service, also equips us. Moses learned this during his life. The apostles of Jesus, who were uneducated, ordinary men, learned this. They experienced this truth. And believers today continue to learn and experience this truth. When God calls us to serve, He gives us what we need to perform that service. Remember, his grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in weakness. Finally, as we close, I want to take you to the one who, unlike Moses, didn't say no. He didn't say, send someone else. Because although God was using Moses as part of his plans to redeem people and bring salvation to the ends of the earth, it was through another. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation would come. The Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took upon himself the form of a servant to be made into human flesh and become obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. The Son of God did not say no. He, at the Mount of Olives, withdrew himself, knelt down and prayed, Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. It was a prayer for another way. Nevertheless, it was not my will, but yours be done, he prayed. This is the Savior who came for us. The one who came willingly and did the will of him who sent him. This is how we can come before the Lord God this day. It is through the crucified, risen, and ascended Savior that we come. It is through Christ Jesus alone that we can approach a holy God, that we can come into his presence, that we can know the life-giving Spirit dwelling within us, equipping us for service of him. As we close, do you know the Savior? If you do, then rejoice. Rejoice in what he has done. But if you do not, then one day you will stand before a holy God and you will face the consequences of your sin. The anger that was kindled against Moses will not compare to the anger and the wrath of God that you receive. Turn to the Savior, the one who did not say no. Let us pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, this day we give you thanks and praise that in Jesus Christ alone we have salvation. As we come before you, the Holy God, we come not in what we have done, but through Christ alone. We come with boldness through the one who didn't say no, the one who said, not my will, but yours. It is through the Savior we come this day. Help us to know in the midst of it all the confidence that we have, to know how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that in spite of our abilities, in spite of our inabilities, and in spite of our disabilities, you can use us. For you call us to serve you right where we are. And Lord, at this time of extended lockdown, we pray that you would work mightily, that you would show us your glory, that you would be glorified amongst us. And Father, as we don't know when we will be allowed to meet together once more, help us to long for the ordinary means of grace, to value it, to see meeting together, worshiping you, hearing your word read, preached, and sung, and seeing the sacraments. Help us to want it. Help us to long to be back together. And know that it is your way and not ours. Lord, as this uncertainty continues around COVID, we know that you're at work. And we pray that you may help our leaders nationally and internationally to work together, as there are many frayed relationships, as there is great uncertainty. Lord God, be at work. We pray for those who are ill at this time amongst us, that Lord, that they may know your comfort where it is needed, that they may experience patience, healing. That, Lord, that they may be able to cry out to you with that head and heart knowledge of your word, that you are there and will never leave or forsake those who are yours. Those who are struggling at this time because of isolation or loneliness, because of finances or things that COVID has caused. Lord God, lift our eyes to you, to know that you are the living God, and that you hear our prayers through Christ Jesus, the one who did not say no, the one who said, not my will, but yours. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing together God's praise now in the words of Only a Holy God.
Holy, forever holy, Lord, forever holy, Lord.
going to close by reading together from 2 John verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love.